Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 38 through 48 tonight. We've been looking at, tonight is the fourth week of Jesus Explains Sin. And we're going to take a break in Matthew after that. And I want to share with you some things about prophecy, some prophetic landmarks for the church and for the Israel. And we'll do that, and then we may get into defending the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so we want to do that. I think it's a good time. Everybody has prophecy on their mind, and it's a good time to remind ourselves about why we're not going to be here in the tribulation. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 38, and I'm going to get there. I've been trying to talk and turn at the same time. Now, 5:38. Now, we begin to look at six illustrations that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount, and they were all clearly identified. They started with the fact that he said, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And those are six times. That's okay. I think I could. Can y'all see that at home, the outline? Probably not, because I'm standing in the way. But he makes it very clear that these are six sins he wants to further explain. What he does is, he said, "You have heard it said of them of old," talking about the rabbis. And then he goes in to say, "But I say unto you." And he's taking the, giving the correct interpretation of these verses that the rabbis wrongly taught, and we're going to be see clearly one very clear tonight that they messed up very greatly on. But he's also, he's not correcting the law, he's correcting their interpretation of the law. And last 3 weeks we looked at murder and anger, adultery, divorce, swearing, or forswearing. And again, that's not cursing, that's taking oaths and lying about it, you know. That happens all today, right, in the courts, all across the land. And tonight we're going to look at two last sins, the retaliation, and it's not loving your enemies, put it in a negative sense, but we are to love our enemies. And I struggle with these, and if you'll be honest, you struggle with them as well. So we're going to be looking at them tonight. And let's start in chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. And look at retaliation. Verse 38, "You have heard it said, heard it have been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other cheek also." Wow. You can't do that in the flesh, can you? Right? All right, you bunch of sanctified saints. You can't do that in the flesh, can you? Right? All right. He says here, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." The coat was the undergarment, and the cloak was the outward garment. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now let's look at this and see what, first of all, what the rabbis taught about these verses, about this, these Levitical laws. First one was in Leviticus 24, verse 19. And let me read that to you. "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that," by the way, the capital punishment is repeated in the New Testament, in the book of Romans 13. Our government has the right to put to death those who take a life. They don't bear the sword in vain. And then he says, "And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, but beast for beast. And if any man causes a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again." You know, in the Old Testament, justice was swift, and it was comparable to the crime, right? And it was swift. They were carried out right away and taken care of. It wasn't like 25 years and you know, appeals and appeals and appeals. And you know, it's not like that at all in the Old Testament. "And he that killeth a beast shall destroy it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law as well for a stranger. Wow, we got away from that, right? There's a law for the politicians and there's a law for us, right? For I am the Lord your God. The original law, of course, as we read this, the original law was a fair one. It kept people from forcing the offender to pay a greater price than the offense deserved. It also prevented people from taking a personal revenge. In fact, in Exodus 21:24, it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. When my brother Glenn, I used to work with Daveco, he went over working in Saudi Arabia for Daveco, and he told us that over there, if someone was caught stealing, they would have their hand chopped off, you know? And so, you know, it'd be hard to steal then, right? And so that's the way justice was done. It was both a command to punish and a limitation on the punishment. It never exceeded the crime. You know, it was equivalent to the crime. So the penalty must not exceed the crime. Now, what did Jesus teach about this? Well, they talked about an action. Jesus talks about an attitude. In verses 39 through 42. Now, let's read that. But I say unto you, that you resisteth not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So that's what Jesus taught. Jesus shows the believers that we should respond, how we should respond to personal injury. And again, he's not talking about the government's right to punish evil. He's not talking about maintaining a law and order in our streets. And neither is he talking about the right to self-defense. He's talking about personal injury, and he's talking about the crime should fit, the punishment should fit the crime. He's talking about personal vengeance. And Jesus reminds us of three points. Number one, we can't expect divine justice from an unregenerate society, right? Amen. You can't expect it. That's why you don't see it. You can't expect divine justice from an unregenerate society. And number two, only God can render perfect justice, right? And then number three, believers place our total confidence in a sovereign God who controls our life. See, that's where we fail. And we don't live that out. We don't live our life out like, oh, in a sovereign God, he's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. You know, whatever happens to me is God's will, right? We don't live it that way, do we? We want to take justice for our own. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written. Don't give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I watched the Clint Eastwood movies when they come on TV. And last night it was Outlaw Josey Wales. So this text don't apply to him because he killed everybody that did him wrong, right? So that don't apply to that. Someone said God has a long ago settled the whole matter by exacting justice from wrongdoers. Not one of them will escape. Perfect justice will be done in every case and will be done perfectly. If in any of us interfered, it would be the height of presumption. God has promised to give divine justice one day. Unless they repent of their sins and come to faith in Christ, they will spend eternal hell in the lake of fire, right? And we should hope that they get saved, right? And that's the way it is. And then Jesus gives five examples of how the believers should react to unfair or reasonable treatment. What do? Today? We get our lawyer. We get the Rutherford Institute, the Christian Law Association. We broadcast it on Facebook, I guess. I ain't got that far deep into Facebook. I don't want to get that deep into it. But probably broadcast it to everybody about how you were doing wrong. How they didn't give you your fries at Whataburger, you know. You were done wrong, right? And I'm not being facetious. I mean, that's true, right? And so what did Jesus say? Well, verse 39, you've heard this phrase before, turn the other cheek. Verse 39, but I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. In other words, no physical retaliation. You know? I mean, they can cuss me all they want to and talk to me all they want to, but I ain't going to fight them. You know, Jesus is our example, right? He could have smote everybody at his six mock trials, but he didn't, right? You know, I mean, but I'm going to defend my family. We have that right, you know? Like I was telling somebody the other day, and I said I have a shotgun, and I have a 22, well, it shouldn't be broadcasting, the government's going to come get it. But, and I have a 32 pistol. But I'm telling you, if I'm able to get to my weapons, and I'm going to shoot them trying to come in the door, then open the door and let them fall in, right? I mean, we have a right to defend ourselves. But we've taken it too far. Every little personal offense to against us, we think we got to do something about it, right? He said, give them your cloak. They've robbed you. Trust the God who gave it to you. He'll give you another one. And he's going to give them eternal justice in verse 40. In verse 41, he said, go the extra mile. Wow, we don't even go the 1 mile, do we? Many cases, right? Yeah. Let's be honest. We don't go the 1 mile. But go the second mile. Look what he said in verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You know, back in those days, in the ancient governments, they could compel or force anyone into some kind of labor to carry something for them, an armor or any kind of materials for 1 mile. Isn't that what happened to Simon, that carrying the cross of Christ? They conscripted him to carry the cross of Christ. The man later, legend has it later, that he got saved. And you've heard of a man named Rufus in the New Testament, right? They're related, you know. And but go with him 2 miles, you know. Somebody asks you to take them to the doctor, and go your 1 mile, be willing to go 2 miles, right? And we don't want to get out of our comfort bubble, do we? Verse 42, give to the one who asked. If they don't pay you back, consider it a gift. Right? Boy, this is a little deeper than what the scribes and Pharisees said. Notice verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, not thou away. There's other New Testament and Old Testament passages that deals with loaning people money and things like that. They loan it to you. This is why the loan people are just so out of whack, because of the interest they charge. And if we loan anybody money, we are not to charge them interest. If they don't pay us back, we consider it a gift to them, right? Now that's hard, isn't it? Why? That's why we have grace, ain't it? So go the extra mile, give someone to somebody. You don't get all riled up at the house and say, you know, that guy ain't brought my shovel back. I'm going to go get a little bit of shovel from him, you know. You know, and give him a piece of my mind. Just let the shovel go, right? That's what Jesus is teaching about. Consider it a gift. And then he said, verse 42, lend your neighbor. Again, if they don't pay you back, consider it as a gift. And we should be willing to lend to those in need. Lend, and no usury. The Bible called, Old Testament called it usury. And don't expect it back. If they don't give it back, it was just a loan, right? Aren't you glad we're not saved by the law? We're saved by grace, right? Amen. Now, then he gets into loving your enemies in verse 43 and 48. It gets more difficult. Verse 43, notice what the rabbis taught. You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now, this is how they grossly interpreted Leviticus 19:18. They added to hate your enemy. And that's not in Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And the rabbis added, and hate your enemy, right? But then Jesus comes and said, but I say unto you, in verse 44 through 48, notice what he said. Let's look at, first of all, in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and be good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? You know, even lost people can do that, right? But he says, you're a child of the Father, and you represent the Father, right? Verse 47, if you salute brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect also. Don't worry about that verse, I'll explain it in a minute, okay? Now, what did Jesus teach? Love your enemies. Now, we can't do that in the flesh. Would you? Can I get an amen right there? We can't do that in the flesh. The natural man, the man after Adam, does not want to love their enemies, right? Certainly we can't do that. So how can we love our enemies? Well, verse 44, Jesus said, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. We do that for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. How we react when we're wrong goes a long way for people either seeing Jesus in us or seeing the world in us. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Right? It goes to what you said this morning about that family. They saw Jesus in that couple, Brother Glenn, right?
Yeah.
And if we act just like the world, they're not going to see the gospel in us. They're not going to see Jesus in us. Verse 45 and 47, love is a proof of salvation, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Love is a proof of salvation. And these actions, again, don't get me wrong tonight, these actions, just by loving people, don't make you a believer, but that flows out of a heart that's redeemed, right? Now, verse 48, look at that. Let's straighten this out. Look what he said, verse 48. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now, I'm going to ask you a trick question. Is there anybody here tonight perfect? No. I'm glad you're the first one to say that, Linda. But there's nobody here perfect, right? So what is he talking about? We know we're perfect in Christ, right? We're in Christ, right? That's our standing. That's where we're at. That's what we're talking about. That's why his righteousness was imputed to us, right? Because if it wasn't, we're not going to heaven, right? But what does that mean, be ye perfect? Well, we know that the New Testament teaches that saints do sin, right? Read the book of 1 John. And so we do that. But remember, the context here is love, okay? Someone said this way, as God's love is complete, not omitting any group, so must the child of God strive for maturity in this regard. If there are certain groups of people we hate, we're not exhibiting the love of Christ, right? And that's what he's saying, maturity. Perfect means maturity. You're growing in Christ is what he's talking about. Now, this is an unattainable standard. Would you agree? But thank God for grace. And thank God for the one who lived in perfect righteousness, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, kept all the law for us, and when we believed in him, his righteousness was imputed to us, and it was just like we kept the law ourselves. And there ought to be a hallelujah right there, right? Because that's what the Bible teaches, right? We don't go to heaven by our own righteousness. We go to heaven by his righteousness that has been transferred to our account when we believed, right? We'll talk about that Wednesday night in the doctrine of justification. So, do you understand it? Right? Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know, not that Christ became a sinner, but he bore our sins on himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, folks, even after I got saved, I did not have enough righteousness practically and in myself to go to heaven. I go to heaven by his righteousness, right? That's given to me. Notice what it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? All right, am I getting through tonight? All right? I just feel sorry for people that think that you've got to be perfect to go to heaven. You're perfect because he imputed his righteousness to you, right? And you're going to sin. You're going to slip up. And if you do it and you're not convicted or you enjoy doing it, we got a deeper problem, right? But I want to tell you, none of us here upon this face of the earth has ever kept all aspects of the law. And what does the law say? If you violated one aspect of the law, you violated the whole law, right? And so we all stand guilty. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for the one who came and lived the perfect life, righteous lives, and his righteousness was imputed to us. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And you can't come up with any other assumption than the fact that you go to heaven not by your righteousness, but by the righteousness that God has given you. Okay? All right? Yeah, everybody understand that tonight? Now, we're going to get back into Matthew chapter 6, beginning about true worship. We're going to be talking about praying and giving and those kind of things. But I'm going to break away. Brother Glenn's going to be preaching next Sunday morning. And then I'll be back in James on Sunday night. I got three more messages in James. And then I want to get into a little bit of prophecy, okay? And I'm still dealing with that pastor in Illinois that read one of my articles on the website about the pre-trib rapture. And he called me, wanted to know more, and I told him, and man, I don't know, I got a text from him last night at 10 o'clock. I didn't adopt him, you know what I mean? But I got a text from him last night at 10 o'clock about how he can answer someone who said that the mark of the beast is a vaccine for this virus. And then, you know, I just, you know, and I hate to just drop him, but it's beginning to bug me a little bit. You know where I'm at, Clint? And I want to help him, but, and he is learning, you know. The first time he texts me back and says, I don't agree with you, he's gone. You know, he's history, right? Because if you don't want to be helped, I'm sorry, I can't help you, right? So y'all pray for me as I work with Pastor, I can't even pronounce his name, Martin Coughlin or something like that. I don't know what it is. But anyway, and he's getting a lot of things from Perry Stone. What I need to say about that, right? But he did send me a clip that Perry Stone preached on the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, and he was right on about that, you know. But some of the other things, he leans more toward charismatic. And but maybe his prophecy right there is okay, okay? All right, Brother Glenn's going to come. Miss Wanda's going to come. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive tonight. Maybe there's someone that has offended you, and you're letting that rob you of your joy. You're miserable inside because you haven't forgiven them. Maybe there's somebody you have a trouble loving. It was like a deacon one time I had at Adel. He offended me, and then he turned around and says, yeah, but if you're going to go to heaven, you got to love me back. I mean, what do you say to that, you know? But I was more worried about him going, you know? But is there someone you need to forgive, someone that has offended you? Do you have trouble loving your enemies, right? I know I do. And so we're going to give you that opportunity to come. The altar's open, and you just come as the Lord leads.
All right, invitation hymn this evening, page 250.